All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to start today. This is week number 3 of our summer series called I Love My Church. And to start off today, one of the things I love to do, if you're brand new to Central, this is nothing super deep because there's nothing super deep about me. But if you're familiar with Central, you'll get this. I love to kind of survey the room, just kind of feel like, see what I got. See what I'm working with. And so let's say that we're all either at the lake or the pool, and we're about ready to get into the water. And right before we get into the water, somebody says, hey, before you get into the water, here's what you need to know. Water's cold. Now, at that point, you've got two options. And there are two types of people in the room. The first type, you're going to be like, oh, the water's cold? And so you're going to get in slowly. You're going to put your feet in, and you're going to kind of feel that out, and you're going to then get up to your knees, and you're going to be like, ooh, it's cold. And the person's going to say, yeah, that's what I said, the water's cold. But you're going to get up to your knees, and then you're going to get up to your waist, and kind of slowly but surely you kind of get into the water. The second type of person, you're like, you know what, if it's cold, it's cold. Let's just go. Let's just get in and figure it out later. If it's too cold, somebody will pull me out. So I just need to know what I'm working with. How many people just slowly ease into the water? Raise your hand. Yeah, you're probably not saved. I'm just throwing that out there. Because how many people just go in? Yeah, some of you raised your hand twice. You're lying and you're in church. You shouldn't do that. But that's me. I don't care how cold it is. I'm like, you know what? Let's go. Now, the reason I bring that up is because that's the way a lot of people approach their walk with Jesus. When Jesus makes the next step clear, like we know what our next step is, like we know it's to confess this, or maybe it's to forgive somebody or whatever, there are people who are like, well, I know what my next step is, but I kind of maybe just need to ease into it. I don't know. I'm just going to try this. When we know what it is. And there's some people that are like, you know what, if this is the next step, if this is what Jesus wants me to do, then let's go. In fact, I'll put it this way, just for kicks and giggles. Some people, when it comes to taking their next step, they're like this. I don't care. I don't care, right? Like, I don't know. I don't know. It's kind of like, I don't know. We'll just kind of see how it goes. And others of us, we're like, LFG, let's faithfully go. I don't know where your mind is. That's what that means. Let's faithfully go. I mean, let's go. If this is the next thing that God wants in my life, let's do this. And I'm just asking, if you're a follower of Jesus, if he has said, hey, this is the next thing I want you to do, what good reason do we have for not doing it? If we're truly following Jesus. Now, I'm not condemning anyone. Listen, I've been there before too. Like, I know what my next step is, and I'm like, oh my gosh, it's so tough. I don't know if I can do this. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through a baptism story in the Bible. And I've never preached on baptism from this aspect because I've never seen this. I've been reading the Bible for almost 30 years, and I've never really seen what I'm about to teach today. I got so excited about it. And anyway, I'll shut up and get straight to the text. There's a guy who wrote a big part of the New Testament. His name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And if you've been in church for 5 minutes, you've heard about the Apostle Paul. He's a really good guy. But before he was Paul, he was Saul. And before he was good, he was bad. And so we're going to meet him when he's bad and see how he became good. Everybody good with that? Good, because that's what you're stuck with. That's all I got. Here we go. This is Luke. The same author that wrote the Gospel of Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And this is what he tells us in Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Now, we got to stop real quick because that sentence is loaded. Saul, we find out later, was one of the top 1% in the Pharisees. He was one of the most religious people on the planet. He woke up every single day and tried his best to figure out how to submit himself to over 600 laws, which, by the way, none of us woke up this morning thinking about that. We can't even keep the speed limit, much less 600 laws, right? And so Paul tries to meticulously do these every day. Every Jewish ceremony or ritual that had ever been done, Paul had been through it. Paul was one of the most religious, most righteous people on the planet. And so with that in mind, let's look at this again. Saul was uttering threats with every breath. Problem, yes or no? Yeah, when you're uttering threats with every breath, like when you're doing that, something's off in your heart, right? Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if Saul is uttering threats with every breath and he's eager to kill, right? That's what it says next, eager to kill the Lord's followers. That's like breaking one of the top 10. This is proof right here that you can be religious and not have a relationship with Jesus. Paul was super religious, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And our churches all over the world are full of people who have a religion but don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, Pastor Ryan, how do you spot them? Well, they're the people that are always uttering threats with every breath, and they're eager to kill the work of God. That was free. I don't know who that was for. We'll keep going. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. Now, the way is a reference to Christianity. We don't get called Christians until Acts 13. Up until Acts 13, we're kind of known as the way. And so followers of the way he found there, he wanted to bring them, both men and women, and many scholars say and children, men and women back to Jerusalem in chains. Now, the reason he was bringing them back to Jerusalem was so they could be killed. So can we all agree that Saul, before he becomes Paul, is not the guy that we want to see showing up in our church service? This is what we would call like a terrorist, right? And don't miss this. He didn't want to just kill people. He wanted to shame them by putting them in chains before he killed them. And I started thinking, man, that's what the enemy wants to do in so many of our lives. In fact, I'll bet you that there are people in this room, I'll bet you even more that there's somebody watching online. And the reason you're watching online is because you feel like you can't walk into church because you're carrying so much shame. But there are also people in this room carrying shame over what you did, over what was done to you. I know it because I battle with some of those things too. But you know what I've discovered in Christ? Jesus Christ shatters the power that shame has in our lives. If we'll stop giving shame attention and start giving the Savior attention, we can walk in victory. Amen? Verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. And I know some of you are like, oh, UFOs. There are no such thing as UFOs. They do not exist. Aliens are not real. If you think they are, okay, go back home. Take a picture of one that's not fuzzy. You ever seen a not fuzzy one? Take one that's not fuzzy, bring it back to me, and maybe I'll think there are. That's just a side note. UFOs are not real. Not real. Not really part of the message, but there you go. Pastor Ryan, do you believe in UFOs? No. Watch this. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him. Now, I want to point something out. I like to do this from time to time. I don't want you to just look at the words right here. I want you to look at the punctuation. Saying to him, Saul. What's that little piece of punctuation right there? What is that? Exclamation point. So this is Jesus, and is he yelling at Saul? Uh-huh. And just for good measure, he says it again. He yells again. Jesus is yelling at Saul. Saul is on his way to crush the church. And Jesus is like, you picked a fight with my wife. Bad idea. So he yells at him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Can we say this would be a great example of God's getting somebody's attention? Do you know if you pray for God to make himself real to you? Let me pause. I dare somebody to pray that today. I dare you to pray, God, make yourself real to me and watch what he does in your life this week. I'm just telling you, when you ask God to get your attention, he's going to get your attention. So God got his attention, and then watch this, verse 5, who are you, Lord? Now notice, Lord isn't capitalized here because he's not ready to go big L, capital L. It's just uncapitalized. This is more like Mr. I'll show you this in a second. He's like, I don't know who you are, but you're obviously more powerful than me. And so who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Jesus is still yelling. And I want to pause and say, do you think at this point Paul thought his days were over, yes or no? Yeah, absolutely he did. He thought, I have messed up so bad, he's going to wipe me off the face of the planet. But Jesus was pursuing him. Don't miss this. Jesus was pursuing him, not to punish him, but to get him in a place where he could be used in ways that he would have never imagined on his own. If Jesus is pursuing you, it's not because he's trying to punish you. He's trying to prepare you for something better than you giving up and surrendering to your own ideas rather than his. All right, let's keep going. Verse 6. Now get up. I love that. Notice he didn't say, Paul, just lay there. Paul, just chill for a while. Tell people your sad story about how you got knocked off your horse. Write a book about it. Go on a talk show. No, he said, Paul, get up. Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, if I'm Paul, I've got a question at this point. Well, why don't you just tell me right here? Like, you did all this work to get my attention since you knocked me off my horse. Like, why don't you just tell me here? And Jesus was telling Paul, Paul, I've got some revelation for you, but I can't give it to you where you are. I need to get you to a place where you can receive revelation. Now, here's what's crazy. Back in those days, they didn't have church buildings like we have. They had houses. They met in houses. He was going to go to this guy's house named Judas, not Iscariot, another Judas, which talk about an unpopular name after that whole thing. But he was going to this guy's house named Judas. Many scholars and theologians believe that a church met in his house, in which I love Jesus is telling Paul, hey, Paul, I need for you to get to church so I can give you some revelation in church through my voice and the voice of others so you will learn that this whole Christianity thing is not about you. And I pause to say, there are certain things that God wants to share with us and God wants to show us that we can only see when we show up in church. That's why it's essential if we're going to grow in our relationship with Jesus to be plugged into a local church. Listen, I always tell people, like people tell me, hey, I'm looking for a church and Central ain't it. I'm like, well, tell me what you're looking for. I'll help you find it. Just go to one and get plugged in, because I promise you, if you do, I promise you will grow. And there are people out there trying to be Lone Ranger Christians. Well, I don't need the church. Then why did Jesus die for it? Just a thought. Just, okay, we'll keep going. Keep going. Everybody's getting uncomfortable. I love this. Verse 7. I think this is a funny exchange between this guy named Ananias and God. And the reason I bring this up is because there are people in the room that have said, and I've said it before until I really saw it in Scripture. We've said, hey, you know what? If God would speak to me the way he spoke to people in the Bible, well, I'd listen. I'd do it. If God would just speak to me like he spoke back then. But here's what I know. We wouldn't do it. You know how we know that? Because of the people in the Bible, many of them didn't do it. Watch this. Now, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision. Wouldn't you just love a vision? I would just love a vision. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias! Did he yell at Ananias? Yeah, but only once, because they were tight. They were tight, all right? Look at Ananias. What does he say? Yes, Lord! Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Ananias got up. He's making coffee. He's got his little Keurig over here. Maybe he's a coffee snob. He's got his beans, and he's just having the best day. And he sees this vision, and God says, Ananias! And he's like, yes, Lord, yes! Whatever you want, the answer is yes, I'm here. I surrender. Can you see it? Can you see it? Because it's about to change. Watch this. And by the way, God, when he gives us revelation, it's not ambiguous. It's very specific. Watch how specific God gets. Verse 11. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. Pause. Don't you love that? Saul was praying. He had just met Jesus. He doesn't know what's going on, but he's praying. He's praying. And in his mind, nothing is happening around him. He's blind at this point. But unknown to him, over here, God is at work. Paul is praying. God is working. Paul is praying, and God is working. And this is just a reminder that even when we don't see God working, it doesn't mean he's not working. Because Jesus said, my Father is always at work, and he's always working for his glory and our good. So God is always working. But he got so specific. And if Ananias is a note taker, He's like, okay, straight street, got it. Judas's house, been there, love Judas. Man from Tarsus named, that might be a problem. But keep going. Watch this, verse 12. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias. And Ananias is like, crap, that's me. Coming in and laying hands on him, which that was probably going to be a problem because the Christian community wasn't incredibly large at this point. And it's a high likelihood that Ananias had friends and possibly family members that had been killed by Saul. Is this going to be a difficult thing for Ananias to do, yes or no? Yeah, laying hands on him so he can see again. Now, when God first showed up, what did Ananias say? Yes, Lord. Anything, Lord. Watch what happens next. But, Lord. Haven't we done that? Yes, Lord. I don't know about that, God. I mean, you got a plan B? You got a second option? Ananias, this is what I want you to do. Watch this. But, Lord, explained Ananias. Now, this next part is going to be hard to believe. You're not going to believe people used to live like this. Watch this. Ananias tells God, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. So he pushed, this is crazy, he pushed the pause button on God's voice so he could allow the fear of the voice of others to take over control of his life. So much so that he's telling God what other people thought, as if God cared. God, I hear what you say. Sounds amazing. Straight seat, Judas's house, but God, have you seen the Facebook thread on Saul? This guy, I mean, have you seen his Snapchat? I mean, there's a couple things deleted, but like, have you seen what he's posting on X? He tried to say no to God's voice because he was so obsessed with what the voices of others had told him. And we do the same thing. I had a guy tell me one time, he's like, man, Ryan, I'd love to get baptized, but I can't. I'm like, you can't? Is there something physically wrong? Nah, man. Nah. Just, my mom will get mad. Dude, you're 43. You're 43 years old. I mean, yeah, I've heard of mama's boy. But he said, yeah, she had me sprinkled when I was a baby. And she told me if I got baptized, it would disrespect her. And I was like, yeah, you know what? You're a grown man. You can make your own decisions. Getting sprinkled as a baby, that's a religious ritual. It's not a biblical baptism. Baptism happens after salvation. Sir, you need to grow a set. That's what I told him. He got dunked. It's good. It's fine. It's great. I don't think mama cut him out of the will, but he's fine. He's good. It's all good. I just don't want us to get so caught up in what other people might say that we miss out on what God wants for our lives. Watch this. I love this. This one got me. Verse 14. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. This is what happens when we allow the fear of man to take over our lives. Don't miss this. Ananias started telling God about the priest's authority. Hey, they've got authority. And God's saying, oh, you want to compare authority? Let's go. You got a bunch of little men running around Jerusalem, and I rule over an ever-expanding universe. I think I got this. That's why when God tells us to do something, listen, it's like, we're like, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. I just know God has the authority. He has the whole situation in his hands. Isn't that good news? I love it. Ananias, he was trying to tell God about the priest's authority, and I'm sure, I can't prove this, but I think God probably smirked, maybe even laughed a little bit, I don't know. But the Lord said, look at this, but the Lord said, go. The Lord didn't say, oh, wow, I haven't considered that. I didn't see the Facebook thread. I didn't know that people were going to get so upset. I didn't know the priest was in charge. You know what? I'm doing a bad job of being like the creator of the universe and running things. No, God didn't say, oh, God said, go. In other words, God's not changing his mind. When God shows us his next step, he's not changing his mind. Go, watch this, go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. Hold up. Saul never imagined any of that happening in his wildest dreams. Go tell Saul, I've got an incredible plan for his life. And then he said this, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Side note, There's no record of Ananias telling him that. Like, Ananias was probably like, yeah, probably going to let him figure that part out on his own. I mean, he'll figure it out a couple days in. He never told him that. Sometimes he wasn't completely obedient. Here we go. Next verse. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him. Talk about forgiveness. Talk about forgiveness. Man, one of the things that will destroy somebody's life from the inside out is the unwillingness to forgive. I know it hurt. I know they hurt you. But we follow a man named Jesus who, while he was being crucified, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That's why people tell me, Pastor Ryan, they've never asked for my forgiveness. I'm like, neither did the people crucifying Jesus, and he forgave them anyway. Amen? That's what it's about. See how tense it got in the room? And don't miss this. Forgiveness is not a one-time thing. Sometimes you have to do it every day. Don't think, well, I've forgiven them, and the next day you're mad. You just need to keep forgiving. You got to keep doing it. Another message another time. Brother Saul, so we know he's Baptist. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then this next verse, Luke just kind of mentions it and then keeps on going. And if I'm in Bible class with Luke, I got my hand raised going, hey, I need you to explain this next verse because this is what it says, verse 18. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. What is that? Like, tell me more. Give me more information. And then watch this. He regained his sight, and then this is huge. Then he got up and was baptized. How did that happen? How did that happen? Because if anybody could have skated by the baptism rules, I mean, it was Saul. I mean, he had been through every Jewish ritual there was to bring somebody close to God. None of us combined have been through as many ritual ceremonies as Saul. But then he remembered this man named Jesus who said, when you become my followers, first step is baptism. That's the first step. I love the fact that the believers didn't say, well, I don't know, man. I don't know. He'd been killing people. Let's wait 4 or 5 weeks and see if he kills anybody. If he doesn't kill anybody in 4 or 5 weeks, we'll dunk him. Hey, let's get him signed up for a class so he completely understands the theological ramifications of this thing called baptism. They didn't do that. When the 3,000 people got baptized in Acts 2, do you think all of them were perfect, yes or no? No, no way. I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, I can't get baptized. I said, why? They said, I'm just so messed up. I said, hold up. Everybody in our church is messed up. Everybody in our church is messed up. This is all you need to know. Have you prayed to receive Jesus? The answer was yes. Then baptism is your next step. I had a guy tell me one time, he's like, I'm drinking too much, Pastor Ryan. I'm drinking too much. And I'm like, listen, we can talk about the drinking thing later. I'm going to agree with you. That's a problem. But you don't have to quit drinking to get baptized. You get baptized to take one step closer to Jesus. All baptism is us taking one step closer to Jesus. And my question is, why wouldn't we want that? Not just for us, but for everybody on the planet to take one step closer to Jesus. I'm going to call that a win. But I'm still confused reading this. How did that happen, Paul? And I'm glad Paul explained it. This is Luke telling this story, but in Acts 22, Paul tells the same story, but a few different details. Here we go. Acts 22, verse 12. This is Saul talking. A man named Ananias lived there. They're talking about Damascus. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law, and well regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And at that very moment, I could see him. And can you imagine that? Like, oh, I've killed people you knew. Can you imagine the tension in that moment? And watch this. And then he said, I love this. The God of our ancestors has chosen you, watch this, to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear him speak. And I'm like, sign me up for all three. I mean, don't you want to get signed up for all three? Like, to know his will? Check. To see the righteous one? In other words, to see Jesus in ways you've never seen him before. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to see Jesus in ways you've never seen him before? Yes, sign me up. And to hear him speak? Yes, Lord. I want to hear you speak. Some of you are like, well, if you tell me to do the good things, I don't want to quit anything. I don't want to forgive anybody. He said that's what God wants to do in you. Those three things. And watch this. This is great. Verse 15. For you are to be his witnesses, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. And here it is. This is what got me. Ananias, I think he paused. I think he looked at Saul. And he said, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. This very, very religious Jewish man got up and got baptized. Why? Because somebody looked at him and said, what are you waiting for? I want to ask somebody in this room today, you didn't sign up for baptism, but you haven't been baptized since you met Jesus Christ. An honest question. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Oh, I want to make sure my mama and daddy and everybody, you're never going to get them all together. We have this really cool thing called the internet. This service will be on it. You can put it on the big screen and watch and eat popcorn and watch yourself get baptized, right? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I'll close with this story. Many years ago, I was at this pool party thing. This is pre-Carol. That's how many years ago it was. And have you ever stared at something and you know you shouldn't be staring, but the fact that you know you shouldn't be staring makes you stare more? Anybody? The problem, it was another woman's legs. I couldn't quit staring at her legs. It was so obvious that I was staring at her legs. A buddy of mine was like, bro, you need to quit. And I'm like, I can't help it. Let me qualify. I wasn't staring at her legs because she was like well-built. I wasn't staring at her legs in a lustful way. I was staring at her legs because I had never seen somebody with orange legs. And I told my friend, I said, no, I think she's turning into an Oompa Loompa. And if we don't get her some help, this could be serious. And his wife busted out laughing. She's like, oh, she's using a product called self-tanner. Y'all remember when that first came out? It wasn't good. It made you look like an Oompa Loompa or Donald Trump, whichever one you wanted to look like. It just made you look like that, right? And so I'm like, oh my gosh, why would she do that to herself? Now, self-tanner, I've been told, has made some progress and it doesn't make you look orange anymore. Now, this is the point in the message where I would typically ask people who use self-tanner to raise your hand. But you wouldn't do it because you see you use it to make people think that you got a tan. So I don't call it self-tanner. I call it fake tanner because that's what it is. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, I feel really picked on. I feel like you're kind of picking on the ladies. All right, men, let's talk about your hair. We're not going to talk about women's hair, all right? We're going to talk about men. We're going to talk about men's hair. Now, men, let me give you some advice. As you get older, if your hair turns gray or turns loose, just embrace it. Just embrace it. I remember hanging out with some friends one time. This is a true story. There was a guy, I'd known him for a couple of years. He was older. He had a toupee, and I did not know he had a toupee. We were all laughing at something. He was like, ha, 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 kind of threw his head back, and his toupee went, shh. And I was like, wow. It looked like God had parted the Red Sea right down the middle of his head. He came back down, and it landed crooked, and nobody would tell him. And I was like, oh my gosh, I just kind of wanted to go fix it for him. Like, but true story, that really happened. I've never forgotten that. Because whether it's self-tanner or whether it's toupees, people are so quick to embrace the fake so that we can look like we're real. Next week, what you see in that pool over there is as real as it gets. Because each person that stands in that pool, I'm going to ask them in that pool, who is your Lord and Savior? And they're going to say out loud to me, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say, on the profession that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And when I take them and lower them down in the water and I bring them back up, it's a reminder that Jesus Christ gave his life on a cross for you and me. He was buried, but 3 days later, he came back to life. It's also a reminder that each one of us who have prayed to receive Jesus Christ, that we were dead in our sins, but when we prayed to receive Jesus, our old nature was buried and we're made brand new in Christ. And that's what it symbolizes when we come out of the water. What are you waiting for? If you prayed to receive Jesus Christ and have not been baptized yet, what are you waiting for? Maybe today is the day you showed up to be a spectator, but God's knocking on the door of your heart saying, no, no, no. Now we need to be a participator. What are you waiting for?